The last time I spoke on a Wednesday, it was about a month or so ago. Can anyone remember what we looked at? I won't be offended if not. I'm honest, I had to kind of look through my notes to remind myself what I preached as well. We looked at a parable. We looked at one of Jesus' parables. The parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. And what did we see there? We saw that there was a key theme in that parable, forgiveness. We saw four things that people often think forgiveness is, but actually it isn't. So you may remember we saw forgiveness is not just pretending that a wrong has happened and forgetting about it. Forgiveness is not restoring trust immediately with someone who's wronged us. We saw that forgiveness is not recreating a wonderful relationship again with a person straight away, although that might happen. And we saw that forgiveness is not forsaking justice. And then we saw biblically what forgiveness is. And forgiveness is remembering the wrong that someone's done to us, remembering it, but in spite of knowing that and thinking about it, behaving towards that person as if it had never happened and acting as if it had never happened. And we saw three lessons from that parable. Lesson one was, we must remember that forgiveness has no limits. It's not numbered. Remember 70 times 7? Second lesson we saw was, we must remember how much God has forgiven us. He's forgiven us of that crushing debt that we had toward him, like the servant had been forgiven his crushing debt toward his master. And thirdly, we saw that as a result of that, we must forgive other people as well. And that's a command in the Bible. In Ephesians, Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Over the next few times that I'm able to speak on a Wednesday, I hope to look at a different parable each time, just to walk through it and see what lessons they may have for us today. So that was last time. We're going to turn this evening to Matthew chapter 22, so just a few chapters later in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 22 and the first 14 verses. And here we read about another parable that Jesus spoke, and it's the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, the first 14 verses. So we'll read that together. And then we'll look at two things together. So Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them, that's the Pharisees, again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So that's the parable of the wedding feast. It's not, doesn't sound like a very normal wedding, does it? It's quite different to what we'd associate with happening at a wedding. But there's quite a few very important lessons here that Jesus is teaching. Now, the great theme of the unforgiving servant was forgiveness. The great theme of this parable is the final destinations of our soul, or eschatology, as theologians might call it. It's talking about death, the judgment, the final destination of our souls, where we go when we die. And it answers the question, who will enter heaven? Who can enter heaven? We're going to see two things this evening as we look at this parable. Firstly, we'll just look at the context of where Jesus is and who he's talking to and how this fits in. And then secondly, we'll walk through and we'll look at the characters that are presented here and learn some lessons from them. So firstly, the context of where and when and how Jesus is speaking here. So who is speaking? It's Jesus, isn't it? He's telling this parable, which, as we know, is a story, not a factual story of an event that really happened, but it's a story to teach a truth, normally about the kingdom of God. So Jesus is speaking. Where is Jesus at this time? We need to go back to chapter 21 to find the answer. He's in Jerusalem and he's in the temple. In verse 23 of chapter 21, the previous chapter, we read that, verse 23, now when he came into the temple. So Jesus is in Jerusalem and he's in the temple. And in the previous chapter, chapter 21, we read at the beginning, Jesus has entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He's been into the temple previously, the day before. And that's when he drove out the people who bought and sold in the temple. And then that afternoon, that evening, he left Jerusalem. We read that he spent the night in a nearby town, Bethany. And in the morning of this day, he came back into Jerusalem and he started teaching again in the temple. And that's where we find Jesus here. So Jesus is talking and he's in the temple in Jerusalem. So who's he talking to? Again, chapter 21 gives us the answer. He's talking to the chief priests and the Pharisees in the temple. Now, when Jesus had started teaching again in the temple at the beginning of this day, quite quickly, the chief priests and the Pharisees came to him and questioned under what authority he's there teaching. Back in verse 23. Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answers them in a series of parables. He's talked about the parable of the two sons in the vineyard. He's talked about the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And he's telling these parables, basically telling the high priests and the Pharisees that they're wrong. That they think they have eternal life, but they don't. The tax collectors and the sinners will enter heaven before them, he says to them. And then at the end of chapter 21, just as we move into this parable, Jesus says to them there in verse 43, therefore I say to you, Pharisees, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And what's their reaction? Well, they weren't pleased, were they? Verse 45, now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. They knew Jesus was talking about them, and they were angered, and they wanted to physically take Jesus away and lay hands on him. And then we come to chapter 22, to this parable about the wedding feast. And it's another follow-on parable which Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. The first three words of this parable, or of this chapter, sorry, say, and Jesus answered. But you'll notice that the Pharisees didn't ask him a question. He's answering their thoughts, isn't he? He's answering their actions. They're angered. Christ knows what they're thinking. And he's answering them in this parable. And it's that statement from Jesus in chapter 4, verse 43. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it, which is the key to unlocking the meaning of this parable that we're looking at this evening. That's what it's about. It's about our final destination and who the kingdom of God is for and who can enter the kingdom of God. Who can enter heaven? Now, in our lives, there's so many things, aren't there, that we can give our time, our thoughts, our attention to. But there's none more important than that question. Who can enter heaven? Will you enter heaven? Where will you end up when you leave this earth? Such a vital question, isn't it? The most important question we can ever think about. I heard an illustration once which went along the lines of imagining that someone had a rope, and it was a rope that was of an eternal length. It went around the world countless times, and imagine it started in my hand, it went out the door, and it went around the world. It was millions and millions of miles long. And on the end of this rope that I'm holding, there's a little tiny, tiny piece on the end, just a few centimetres long, that's painted red. And the whole rest of the rope is just white. And they said, this little red bit is your life on earth. And the whole rest of the rope that's infinitely long is our life after our life on this earth. So we can see there's no more important question, is there, than getting our eternity right. Where will we spend the whole of our eternal existence after this earth? So often we focus on this little few centimetres, don't we? Our life on here, making sure we've got enough money to pay the bills, making sure we've got a happy family, clothes to wear, food to eat, which is important. But we so often forget the millions of miles of rope, the rest of the rope, our eternity. Where will we spend it? It's the most important thing for us to get right. So that's the context. It's Jesus speaking. He's in the temple in Jerusalem, and he's talking to Pharisees, religious people who think they're good enough for heaven. And he's basically saying, no, you're not. So coming to this parable, we see a few characters, don't we? Firstly, we see a king, right there at the start. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. And the king is God, God the Father. He's the perfect king, isn't he? He's a true king. Not many parables that Jesus tells of refer to God as a king, but this one does. And what does a king do when we think about a king? Well, firstly, a king has a kingdom. God has a kingdom made up of his people. Secondly, a king has a throne. God is on the throne, isn't he, in heaven, and ultimately over this world. Thirdly, a king has authority. God has authority. He governs this world, he rules his kingdom. But unlike an earthly king, God has complete providence over all the happenings of this world. He has perfect wisdom and power, and he's completely in control. Yes, he's a king, but he's not a king like we would imagine. He's the perfect king. We also are introduced to a son that this king has. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now, I don't need to ask you who that's referring to. It's obvious it's referring to Jesus Christ, isn't it? The Son of God. God the Father had a son. The Son of God. And the king arranged a marriage. Now, straight away, I'm sure your minds go to that great wedding feast when Christ and his bride will be united. The Father and the bride that his church has given him. Sorry, the bride that the Father's given him, the church, as they're united on that wedding day. What a joyful event that will be that we can look forward to. when all of God's chosen people in his kingdom are at this marriage feast with their Saviour. What a day to look forward to. So we've got a king and a son, and then we've got servants. Now these servants are sent out by the king to do a job. And their job is to call people to this wedding, to call those that are invited to come to this wedding. Nowadays we'd send an invitation by post, wouldn't we, or by an email or in a different way. And that's how we'd invite people to the wedding. It would tell them the date, tell them the time, tell them where to come, and you'd hope that they'd turn up. Well, back then it was a bit different. If you were invited to a wedding, you'd probably be told by word of mouth or by a letter, but on the day of the wedding, you'd be sat in your home, and when everything was ready, you'd get a knock on the door, and the servant would come and say, "It's ready now, you're invited, I'll take you to the wedding," and they'd take you to the wedding. So the servants here who are doing that job, they're sent out to call the people who are invited to the wedding. But we see as we look through, there are three different sets of servants. Three times servants are sent out. And these three sets of servants, they represent three different people. Three different people of God. So in verse 3, we read that this king sends out servants. It says, "And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come." Now these servants are referring to the Old Testament prophets. Jesus, at this time, he's looking back in the past to the Old Testament prophets. They went out to call the invited guests. God called the prophets to invite his people to his kingdom. In verse 3, it's talking about the Jews in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their descendants, God's people in the Old Testament. So Jesus is going back in history, and he's talking about Old Testament times. The invitation went out through the prophets, but largely, the prophets were ignored by the Jews. Largely, the Jews as a nation didn't listen and didn't come to the wedding. And Jesus, in this time, is telling these Jewish Pharisees that most of their Jewish forefathers were called but were not willing to come. They weren't saved. Moving on to verse 4. After this happens, in this parable, another set of servants is called. You'll notice it says again, verse 4, "He sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" So there's another set of servants that are sent out. And here, surely Jesus is referring to the apostles who have been sent out during those times of Christ's ministry and those during the time of Acts. They went out to call the invited guests, just like the Old Testament prophets went out. But this time it's different. Back then, there was something to look forward to. But now, all things are ready, we read in verse 4. "Tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready." This time, the wedding feast is ready. The sacrifice has been made. There's nothing else to do. It's done. Christ has come and Christ is here. And the time has come for him to make the ultimate sacrifice. It's ready. It's finished. It's done. So these servants, the apostles, they preached primarily to the Jews at first. But verse 5, "They made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them." Verse 6, they seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. The Jewish people at that time, they treated the apostles terribly, didn't they? The Apostle Paul was constantly trying to be killed. Stephen was killed almost straight away by them. They made light of it, and they didn't come either. And verse 7, we read about the destruction of them. He sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And we know in AD 70, the fall of Jerusalem, Josephus writes that about 1.1 million people were killed as the Romans overtook Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Verse 8, more servants go out, our third group of servants. But this time it's different, isn't it? What's the difference? They don't go out to the people who are invited. It says in verse 8, those who were invited were not worthy. So therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. So these third set of servants are Christ followers nowadays, even in New Testament times. Missionaries, evangelists, Christian co-workers, Christian family members. They go out into the world. We go out into the world. And we don't just preach to Jews. That's not how it works, is it, in New Testament times? We preach to the Gentiles. They are saved as well. They gather not just the invited now, but anyone that they can find. No longer has salvation come to the Jews alone, but now to Gentiles, both Jews and Gentiles, individuals from everywhere who make up God's kingdom. Now there are newly invited guests as well. The wedding hall was filled with guests, it says, from Asia, Europe, North America, Africa, all over the world. The guests, they're still coming. God still saves people nowadays, doesn't he? He saved us 2,000 years after. The guests are still coming and being invited. And it says here, these newly invited guests, they are anyone who they find in the highways. But it says that they're both bad and good. People from all kinds of backgrounds. People who've done the most dreadful things. People who society thinks are the best and the most moral people. I wonder, are you bad? The invitation's to you. Oh, but I'm too bad, you might think. The invitation is to you. Oh, but what about that murderer I saw on the news the other day? I was horrified at what he'd done. The invitation is to them. Or maybe you're on the other hand. Do you think you're too good? Are you trusting in your goodness? The invitation is to you and you need the invitation. Oh, but that Pope in Rome, can't stand him. He's got everything backwards. He thinks he's all high and mighty. He thinks he's God himself. The invitation is to him. Have you come? Have you listened to the invitation? Have we come to the wedding? There's a few lessons here, aren't there, from these servants and how God deals with these people that we can learn. Firstly, God is still saving his people. Nobody's too bad for him. Nobody's too good for him. We all need God's grace and mercy, no matter our background, no matter our life. And we must tell people to come to Christ in repentance and in faith, to accept their call to the feast. God has chosen those who are to be saved. Those he's chosen, they will respond and they will accept. We can trust that. Secondly, we should be going out inviting people to the wedding feast, shouldn't we? If we're saved, we no longer live for ourselves. We live for Christ. We're God's servants to do his will. Do we tell people about the feast? That they're invited? Whether we think they're too bad? Whether they think they're good enough? They need to accept the invitation They must come to Christ in repentance and faith. But there's another character here as well. Did you see him? Verse 11. At the end, it carries on. But the king, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So there's another character here. There's the king, there's the son, there's the servants, there's the invited guests, there's the non-invited guests, as it were. But at the end here, we read about an imposter, don't we? There's someone here who appears to be at the wedding feast legitimately, but he isn't. He's not. There might be people here with us who think that they're going to the wedding feast, but they're not. We might be sat next to them. Could it be you? Could it be me? This person's almost snuck in through the back door, haven't they? But what's wrong? Why aren't they allowed? Why are they thrown out in such a way? Did you see the reason? They don't have the right clothes. They're not wearing the wedding garments. So what are the right clothes for this wedding? The right clothes for the feast that will happen when Christ and his church are united? The only garments that will get us in are the garments of Christ's righteousness, aren't they? Nothing we can put on ourselves, nothing we can do ourselves. We must be clothed in Christ's righteousness to attend this wedding feast. Isaiah says in chapter 6, verse 10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness." Job, also in the Old Testament, chapter 29, at the end of his life, when he's looking back, he says, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me." And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, writing to the Romans, in verse chapter 13, says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." So all are called to this wedding feast, but there's a dress code. When God saves a sinner, he clothes him in Christ's righteousness. Like when the father received his lost son back into his house, he clothed him in a robe. If you're not clothed in Christ's righteousness, you can't come. Look what will happen to you. Verse 13. This imposter was bound hand and foot, taken away, and cast into the outer darkness. There was no place for him. He was speechless and he had no answer. And it was too late by that time. He was cast out of the wedding feast of heaven and into the darkness and into the torment of hell. Jesus here is calling out these high priests and Pharisees that he's talking to in the temple. He's calling them out for being imposters. Have you seen the wonder of the feast of heaven? Maybe seen other Christians and followed them here. Worn your own best clothes. Try to join in with what everyone else is doing. But you haven't put on Christ's righteousness. Sadly, there's no place for imposters in the church. Because on that last day, at the wedding feast, there won't be a place for you there. And it's a stark warning, isn't it? That Jesus doesn't just say, "This man was asked to leave." No, he was bound, he was taken, and he was cast into the darkness. It's vivid language that Jesus uses because it's a serious consequence. It's a serious punishment. which makes that question so serious, doesn't it? Where will you spend eternity? Such an important thing for us to get right. So maybe you've tried to wear your best clothes, come to God in your own way. God will find you out. He knows his sheep from the goats. He searches out people's hearts. We must have the righteousness of Christ clothing us so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see who we are in our sinful state. But he sees wrapped around us the righteousness that Christ has given. And he can rightly and justly let us into the feast. This man came in under his own conditions, just like these Pharisees that Jesus is talking to. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Not what I can do, not what you can do, but Christ alone. Because there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We must search our hearts, mustn't we, and make sure that we've got this right. Not that other people have got it right, but that we've got it right, that I've got it right, that you've got it right. We need to make sure that we are sticking to this dress code and that we're dressed fully and solely in the righteousness of Christ. Amen.